Okay, good evening. Really happy to be back with you again for the next installment of our series on being all who we can be, about realizing the vision that God has for our lives. Not the vision that we have for our lives, but the vision that God has for our lives. And to get us started, I would like you to just turn to whoever you're sitting with, and let's just take about 30 seconds to answer this question. As Christians, how do we become who God wants us to be? What makes that happen? Okay, so about 30 seconds, just turn to your neighbor and give an idea or two. Yeah, so basically that's what we're talking about, becoming who God wants us to be, which means that we're changing, right? We start off as caterpillars, but God doesn't want us to stay caterpillars. He wants us to be butterflies. And so the first week, we talked about what is God's vision for our lives from John 15, and it came down to one word, and that's that God wants us to bear fruit. That's the parable or the illustration of the vine and the branches. And what does it mean to bear fruit? Well, the fruit of John 15 is two things. It's that we have character that looks like Jesus, and that we're impacting others spiritually with our lives. So one is who I am. The other is what I'm doing and how I'm living with other people and the impact, words or without words, the impact I'm having spiritually on those around me. And John talks about, Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. So we talked about the fact that God is the one in charge of our growth. He cares far more that you become who he wants you to be than you do, or than I do. He cares far more than we will ever care about becoming who he wants us to be. And he has the skill, he has the love, he works, he gives us everything that we need in order to become the people who he's called us to be. So then last week we talked about if God gives us everything that we need and he's in charge of our growth, why do we sometimes not grow the way he intends us to grow? Is it that God is falling down on the job? Is he not doing his thing? No, that's not true. Last week we talked about how that God leaves it up to us to respond to the work that he's doing in our lives. And that's the second half of the illustration of the vine and the branches, where to have Christ-like character and the ability to impact others spiritually, the absolute most important thing we can do is to remain or abide with Christ. Those two words are both used depending on which translation that you have. Okay, so we talked about remaining or abiding in Jesus, and we talked about what that looked like. But at the end, I gave everybody this little checklist that for me is helpful on how to evaluate whether or not I'm abiding in Christ. So I've got some left from last week. I don't know if I've got enough for everybody who wasn't here, but if you weren't here last week and you would like one of these, just raise your hand. Lisa can pass those out. Just raise your hand if you'd like one of those. So these are questions that you can ask yourself to decide if you are remaining or abiding in Christ. A couple things to note here. One is that abiding is not just in our brains. It's in our life. Okay, there's a verse in 1 John we talked about last week that says, the one who obeys is the one who abides in me. So now, today, we're going to continue with this idea of abiding. And in fact, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about Colossians chapter 3. And Colossians chapter 3 really is about abiding. So we're going to kind of go deep on this idea of abiding to find out more about what it really is and how we can do this in our lives. And Colossians 3 talks about abiding in basically three different ways. One is in our hearts, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Next week, we'll talk about the idea of putting sin to death and that how that is part of the abiding process. And then lastly, in putting on Christ-likeness. And so those are the three weeks that we will spend in Colossians chapter 3. But today we're going to dive into the first section of it. Colossians chapter 3 is all about change. It's basically the answer to the question you guys were discussing at the beginning of the service. How do we as Christians change? And if we were to give a really high-level outline from Colossians 3, we have to start with the first verse, or the last verse of chapter 2, where Paul says, rules don't work. Okay? You probably know that as well as me. If you really want to do something, if your heart really wants you to do something, and I tell you don't do it, that's not enough. Okay, we learned that as kids, right? Rules don't work to change us and make us into who God wants us to be. Then Colossians 3, 1-4, the first four verses talk about this idea of abiding in our hearts. But then what does Paul do? He starts giving rules. He just said rules don't work. And then he said, here are all the things you're not supposed to do. You're not, you know, you're supposed to get rid of sexual immorality, supposed to get rid of greed, supposed to get rid of anger and all these things. Okay? And then he gives more rules. You're supposed to love. You're supposed to forgive. You're supposed to be patient. You're supposed to be gentle. You're supposed to be kind. Why on earth would he first say that rules don't work, and then he goes right into giving us all of these rules? Did he forget? The thing we can conclude from this outline is that the first four verses of Colossians 3 are the difference. Those four verses are the key to changing from rules to something else. So if we can understand what's in those first four verses, it's going to transform the rest of Colossians 3 from rules to something else, namely abiding. Okay, so we're going to jump into that. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Now, in this passage, there are two commands. Just take a minute and see if you can identify the two commands in that passage. Everybody got them? Yeah, two commands. Set your hearts on things above and set your minds on things above. Now, some translations will say, instead of set your hearts, seek the things that are above. Okay, but those are the two commands. But those two commands are based on what? They're based on a whole bunch of truth that surrounds them. Paul says, you have been raised with Christ. He says, you died, your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Okay, now those are truths, but if you're like me, when you first read those, it may not make a whole lot of sense. It may not be real clear what those are talking about. So in order to understand the rationale why Paul says, set your hearts on things above, set your minds on things above, we really need to understand what these truths are. So what I'd like to do is just give a little bit of explanation as, you know, what I studied about how this all works. Okay, what are those truths that then translate into setting our hearts and minds on the things above? Well, when God first created the world and he created Adam, what was the physical world like? Was it like it is today? No, right? It was a perfect world. There was no sickness, there was no death, there was no decay. It was all as God intended it to be. How about Adam himself? Well, he was physically perfect. He didn't get sick, he didn't die, his desires were under control. He could have a perfect relationship with God. Now, Adam wasn't just a physical being, right? He was a spiritual being as well. Spiritually, he was alive to God. He was in God's kingdom of light. He had control over his physical desires. That's what Adam was like. Until what happened? Till he and Eve decided to leave that. And after Adam sinned, what happened? Well, If you just read the account in Genesis, one thing that happened is that God cursed the world. Now we have a world of brokenness, sickness, death, decay. And what happened to Adam? Well, he also became subject to sickness. He no longer, he now would be subject to death. His desires now were not under control. That was his physical body. We can read about that in Genesis. And if you read the chapters that come after that, you see that life is just a mess. Talk about physical desires not being under control. People are just doing whatever they want to do. But what happened with Adam's spiritual being? God said to Adam, if you eat that fruit, what's going to happen? You will die. Okay, he did physically eventually. But the worst thing that happened is he died spiritually. He became spiritually broken. Now, the only hint of this we get in Genesis is that it says that he and Eve realized they were naked. But you have to get to the New Testament where Paul explains all of what happened. So, he became dead to God. He became separated from God, and he became part of the kingdom of darkness, part of Satan's kingdom. And not only that, but the Bible says that Adam and the people who came after Adam became slaves to sin. We no longer had a choice about sin. We were controlled by our sinful nature. We were under penalty of death and condemnation. All of that happened when Adam sinned. So what effect did the death of Jesus have? Well, the Bible says that in Romans, and if you want to get a really good explanation of all this, Romans is the best place. But Paul says that we know that our old self was crucified with Jesus. Well, our physical bodies weren't crucified with Jesus, right? But our spiritual bodies were crucified with Jesus. What else happened? Well, he says that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. In other words, that enslavement to sin, God broke that power of sin on the cross. And so our spiritual beings, it was as if we were on the cross with Jesus, our sins were paid for, and we're no longer enslaved to sin. And then if you think about the resurrection of Jesus, in Colossians, the same book that we're in right now, just a chapter earlier, Paul says, you who were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision in your flesh, God made alive. Okay? So he took our spiritually dead being, he gave us spiritual life. We're made alive together with Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. And not just that, but here's what he says. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. So he's taken that domain and he's put us back into the domain that Adam was in. But that's not all. It says that he has raised us up with Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly places. So spiritually, we are with Jesus in heaven. And so if we just look at all the things that we have in Christ, now that spiritual being, we're alive, we're with God in the kingdom of the Son, we're seated in heaven with Christ, freed from sin's control, freed from sin's penalty, our desires can even be controlled. So are we all set? We're all changed? No. Our problem is not solved. Why? Because we still have our sinful habits and our flesh is still a sinful nature. We still want to do wrong. And so if we kind of zoom in on this a little bit, we still have those sinful habits, we still have a sinful nature. Well, what part of ourselves is affected by sin? Well, our feelings, emotions, and desires are affected by sin. Okay? We see something wrong, there's something in our heart that leaps at that, right? It wants to do it. The Bible calls this our heart. And in the book of Jeremiah, it says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Also, our mind, our thoughts, our will, those are part of our sinful nature as well. Our speech, our actions, those things have not changed. God did not miraculously make us perfect. But here's the thing. We have an incredible hope. I mean, think about what these things on the right mean. It means that we have the same opportunity as Adam had to live for God. We have the same spiritual life that Adam had before he sinned. Now, when we sin, it's not because we have to. It's because we choose to. But that's incredible hope. God has given us a new spirit, a new spiritual life. We have the same opportunity as Adam to live for God. But what's the problem? We have all these things that are still in our lives. And this is what Colossians 3 is about. It's about how do we handle these sinful desires? How do we handle mind and thoughts, speech and actions that are going away from God? And basically, what the first four verses of Colossians are saying is that we need a new love. I titled this message, A New Hope. We're everything that we need to be in Adam. But we need a new love. Okay, if I tell you to stop doing what you want to do, you can't do it until what happens, until you love something else more. How do we change what we love? You can't just decide to change what you love or who you love. That's not a mental decision. That's something that happens deep down in our hearts, isn't it? It doesn't change overnight. But how can it change? I mean, let's just think about something that we all probably can relate to, a craving for sugar. I'm sure that doesn't happen to you guys, but it occasionally happens for me. Sometimes we can't control it, right? We eat one piece, and then we need one another piece, and then we go back for thirds. Okay, what's the only way to get rid of a craving like that? Well, I looked it up this week. How do you get rid of a sugar craving? Number one thing, they say, don't eat sugar. You have to stop indulging those appetites and desires that you're trying to fight. That's the most basic step. Okay, and then they said other things like eat healthy foods. Well, if you're like me, if you're into sugar, healthy foods don't taste that great to begin with, do they? Okay, they just don't do it for you like sugar does. But you do it. And you toss out all the junk foods so that they're not easily available. And you have healthy foods and snacks available. Well, I mean, that's just a simple illustration, but what can we learn from it about our appetites is that the only way to change our appetites is to change what we eat. Okay, if you don't stop eating sugar and stop eating healthy, you'll never get over it. But on the other hand, if you do stop eating sugar and you start eating healthy, eventually what's going to happen? Your appetite is going to change. You're going to start wanting the healthy foods more than the unhealthy foods. So what does Paul say? He says the same thing. He says, in view of all these things that are true, we need to set our hearts on things above. We need to set our mind on things above. In other words, the only way to develop an appetite for God is to focus on the things of God. That's what he's saying. So he's giving us all this truth about what's happened, but he says those two commands, set your hearts on things above, set your minds on things above, he's saying that you have to stop indulging the things that are not of God and start indulging the things that are of God. But what do we seek? What is it that we set our minds on? How do we change our spiritual appetites? What do you guys think? Spending time with God. Absolutely. It will never happen apart from that. Prayer. Reading the Bible. Good. Turning away from sin. Fasting. Good. Yeah, spend time with people who are also seeking, doing this together. Now, I want you to just picture yourself going through a mall right now. Okay, close your eyes and think about the things that you see in a mall. Okay, just picture that. Okay, it's crowded with people. You've got men, you've got women. You've got a lot of people who are dressed up to be seen and to be displayed. You've got the jewelry, the fancy jewelry and the watches, the perfume, the fancy clothes. You go by the coffee shop and the smell of the coffee, if you like coffee. Or you go by the food court and the smell of all the food there. Now, answer this question, what are you drawn to? Okay, as you walk through that mall, what does your heart jump at? Okay, you got some things in mind? Okay, now close your eyes again. Now you're Jesus walking through that same mall. Everything's the same, except now you're Jesus. What would your heart jump at, and what would you be drawn to if you're walking through that mall as Jesus? You'd be a people watcher, wouldn't you? Because what would be important to you? It would be the state of the people who are around you. He might even enjoy the construction of the mall, just praising God that God has given the creative ideas to people to build something like this. But his heart would not be drawn to all of the treasures that make our hearts jump. Right? So that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about what is our appetite. What does our heart jump at as we go through life? And if you're like me, the things that your heart jumps at are different than the things that Jesus' heart jumps at. But when we can recognize that and when we can acknowledge that, then we can come to God and say, hey, my appetite is not where it needs to be. And remember, he's that vine dresser who's working with us intimately to make us into new people. He cares about that. He already knows that our hearts aren't where they need to be or that our appetites are not where they need to be. But he wants us to acknowledge that and to come to him for help with that. Okay? This abiding checklist that we talked about last week, this is a great place to start. We talked about setting our minds on things above. Well, this is a great place to start. So the first thing on here is, do I have more input from God than the world? If I look at what is the input in my life today or this week, is it news and social media and other things that are promoting the values of the world? When I walk through that mall, everything there is designed to what? Make my heart jump at earthly things. Okay? So when I'm spending most of my time with earthly things, that's what my heart is going to jump at. So, do I have more input from God than from the world? Am I reading and meditating on Scripture, asking God to help me see how I can change or how I can obey? If we're not in Scripture, it's not going to happen. And why do I have that word meditate on there? Meditate connects two things. connects what the Bible says with what? With my life today. I won't know what the Bible is telling me to do today until I'm meditating on it, thinking about it, letting it affect my heart. And then, as God shows me things, am I obeying? If he tells me to stay away from something, am I obeying? If he tells me to move towards something, am I obeying? Am I cultivating staying in his presence through my day, involving him in every situation? Okay, this abiding in Christ is all through the day. And am I doing this in community? So the application part of this is actually the same as it was last week. So if you already started last week, you're already well into this. But if you really want to change your spiritual appetite, start by telling God you're serious and you're ready to do it. The next thing is, with God, identify a single thing that you feel like he wants you to work on. Maybe it's a sin that you've been living with in your life or that you've given up trying to change. Maybe it's a way of affecting other people spiritually that you feel like God is nudging you in that direction, but you haven't done it to the extent that he wants you to do it. But just identify one thing. Okay, God, like I said last week, God's not out to overwhelm us. He's our loving gardener, helping us grow at a pace that we can handle. And so pick one thing, but then use this sheet and focus to committing going through that. Okay, if you find your heart jumps at a particular sin or a particular worldly thing, identify some verses that speak about that. Memorize those, meditate on them. Then, as God speaks to your heart about ways that you can change that, obey. But don't do it by yourself. Do it with God, first of all, in communion with God, and then do it with other people. It's far more powerful to work on these things with other people than it is to work on it by ourselves. Another thing that you can meditate on is those truths that we just talked about what salvation is all about, all the things that God has given us in Christ. If we really believe that we have as much opportunity to obey God as Adam did, that can make a big difference in our lives as we go through our day-to-day activities. But the important thing is, it doesn't matter what part of Scripture you're meditating on. What matters is that you're meditating, you're asking God to help you change your appetite. I'm asking God to help me change my appetite. I feel like that's happening. I feel like I'm probably benefiting far more from this series than any of you are, because I'm being forced to study it more deeply. But I see difference in my life already, and I see difference in my heart and the things that my heart is jumping at or not jumping at. And so I would just like to encourage you guys that the same thing can be true. But it's not going to happen by just waiting. It's going to happen because we take responsibility for changing our appetites, for focusing our hearts and our minds on what God wants us to focus on. And then he, in his might and in his power, we have the very power of God inside of us. He will take that. And he will help us to become new people. He will change us from caterpillars into butterflies. And he will help us to be far more than what we would have ever dreamed of being on our own. Okay? So let me just close in prayer. And then next week, we will look at how it looks to change, to take sin off or to put sin to death, but do it in a way that is involving God in the process and is part of our abiding with Christ. It's not just following rules. But it's all based on these truths that God has done all of these things for us, and now he's just asking us to make what's going on physically in us the same or consistent with what he's already done spiritually. Okay, let me pray. Father, we just thank you that you have done all of this in our heart. You have given us an incredible hope of having the same opportunity that Adam had to obey you and to live with you. But Father, we acknowledge that we have many sinful habits. We have learned to live with sin. And we just pray that you would help us to focus our hearts and our minds on you, to get that new spiritual appetite, that we would fall in love with you and the things of you, and that the things of earth would grow strangely dim, as that song says, in the light of your glory and grace. Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.